Well, we're going to get to have a little time thinking together with the speakers that have spoken throughout the course of the weekend. So let me invite Pastor Charles and Pastor Jones and Pastor Jeff to come and join me up front here. Maybe you could sit along the front row here, or not front row, but along this ledge. And we're going to get a chance to ask and hopefully answer some of the questions that have been asked over the course. Pastor Jones, if you just have a seat right here. And Jeff after him, and then Charles, that'd be great. And so we thought we received some questions, and I'm going to ask if any of you would maybe start sharing some of those. So let me pray, and then we'll begin, and hopefully the Lord will help us as we're, we'll trust the Lord will help us as we think about some of these questions. Father, would you please come now and answer the questions of your people, Lord? Even as we receive teaching, there's all kinds of questions that pop up into our minds, and we want to ask you, Lord, that you would give us grace to know how to think through these things, and really that our minds would leave here clear and not knotted up. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first question is, I don't want to pray against God's will. How do I pray for healing or financial problems and not pray against God's will when I'm not sure if it's God's will to heal or not? So if I want to be healed or I want God to relieve me of some financial distress, how do I not pray in a way that's against God's will? How do I know if he wants to heal me or if he doesn't want to care for me?
So I got this question.
No, you don't have to. You can punt. Jeff looks like he's ready.
I'll start us off, but you got to jump in, all right? So two passages come to mind. One is Jesus asking the Father when facing the cross in the garden, if there's another way, remove this cup. So our view of suffering isn't, Lord, just give me more suffering in the midst of suffering. I think it's right to pray that it would be relieved. Nevertheless, your will be done. And then 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's thorn in the flesh, three times, not once, not twice, but three times he went before the Lord and pled with the Lord that it should be removed from him. In the providence of the Lord, we don't know precisely what the thorn in the flesh was, but his disposition towards whatever that suffering was, whatever that trial was, whatever that difficulty was, Lord, please take it away. And the Lord's answer was, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to increase my power in you. I'm going to increase your ability to be sustained in the midst of it, and my power will be made perfect in weakness. But the disposition towards the suffering itself was, Lord, please take it away. And I think whether it's a financial trial or a physical suffering, I think it's right that the Christian would have a disposition towards it, that they would ask God for relief from it and entrust it to him. And essentially, like Jesus, nevertheless, your will be done, and I trust you.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it strikes me, just given what you said, Charles, yesterday about the Lord's Prayer, that's a way of praying, lead us not into temptation, to not have that sort of, I can handle this trial, but lead us not into temptation, Lord, help me in this situation. Can anyone speak to unanswered prayer? How should we think about unanswered prayer biblically?
The thing that comes to mind for me is to say, when we say unanswered prayer, I assume are talking about the prayer not being answered as we prayed it. So the text that comes to my mind is Philippians 4. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So the Lord could well answer the prayer other than you verbalized it to him or conceived of it in your mind. And one of those ways could be just guarding you with a great peace, or just making you settled in that situation, and you are not running wild like nobody cares about you, but you have cast the care to him and he's bearing it for you. So that would be one way to think about unanswered prayers. That's what comes to mind immediately.
One thing to remember when our prayers seem to go unanswered is that sometimes God waits so that he can answer the prayer better. And we see that in the case of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's an old man. He's in the temple. And an angel appears and said, "Zacharias, your prayer has been answered." Well, he was not in there asking for a child. He had quit on that a long time before. And so many years before that, they had been praying for a child. And if God had answered that prayer then, it would have been premature. Years had to pass. And the right time came, John the Baptist was born. So sometimes we shouldn't think that God has not heard. We should just continue to persevere, continue to trust him.
Amen. You want to add to that? Your body language, Jeff. You've taught me that I'm supposed to pay attention to body language, yeah. And I'm gathering from your body language that you do indeed want to answer
right,
this.
Okay. I'll say just a brief word. I think it's in the same direction. But in one sense, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer, as Jones was saying. The Lord always answers and has purposes for when he withholds the things that we're asking for. It's not haphazard or benign. He has purposes, and our place is to trust him. And so if you're interacting with someone who's been praying for a certain thing to happen, is not happening, it's probably insensitive to just give that kind of answer without also empathizing with the suffering that the person is in and saying, "It's really hard, I'm so sorry." So for Christy and I, we prayed that the Lord would give us children for a number of years, and there were seasons where that was extremely difficult, that the Lord wasn't giving us children. We can look back now and say, the Lord was completely sovereign, and he's given us the children that he's given us, and it was in part, like, we didn't know in the midst of infertility all of his purposes, and we were asking for something that we were being denied, and we were very blessed to have friends that just wept with us and just empathized with the suffering and the trial and the asking for a good thing that was being denied. And sometimes you don't have to answer the question for a person. You just have to listen and empathize and weep with them and say, it's hard. It's hard. And the Lord does have purposes. But, I'm rambling from there.
But. Yeah, I picked that up from your body language, too. But, no, I'm stupid. One thing, just to remember is that we don't always know what to pray for as we ought. And so even though God can lead us very decidedly to pray for something, and it may be right to, Jeff, you mentioned this so well, go after it one time, two times, three times, there always has to be in the back of our minds, he's omniscient and I'm not. Mm-hmm. That he is perfectly aware of what I need, and I'm not perfectly aware of what I need. And then this one risks being trite, but it's ultimately true. The best part of every prayer a Christian ever prays is answered in the resurrection. The best and truest desires behind every single prayer, you know, is answered in the resurrection. We will be with those who love Jesus in the resurrection. We will be healthy in the resurrection. We will be prosperous in the resurrection. We will be trial-free in the resurrection. And it's just important to not forget that and not let that be a cliche. Charles, this one's for you, Charles. Is there a time you experienced a miraculous manifestation of the Spirit that you could share with us?
Does it say my name?
It does. It says Charles. This person is from Emmanuel's, assuming that we have not. experience any manifestations of the Spirit. So we just wanted to make sure.
My body language would say I'm real comfortable with this question. That's good.
How is it worded again? A miraculous manifestation of the Spirit?
Is there a time you experienced a miraculous manifestation of the Spirit that you could share with us?
Oh, I can share one that I witnessed. I was in a meeting in Romania one time. Paul Washer was there preaching to a group of young people. And I was just looking at my Bible, and all of a sudden he stopped, and he said, I feel like the devil is really opposing in this meeting, and I want you to really pay attention. And so then he just went back to preaching again, and I didn't think anything of it. And then it grew quiet, so I looked up, and he was just standing up at the pulpit, and it was just silent. He said, there's going to be another interruption. And he stood there a little while, and all of a sudden the back doors flew open, and a drunk staggered down the aisle, and he just went like that, and then he started preaching again. And we talked about it afterwards. He said, are there ever times when you just say something and you think, what have I just done? It was just something that we were talking in one of the sessions about prophetic utterance. That's an example of prophetic utterance. It was just given. He obeyed the prompting, and God vindicated it. So there are many things like that. Many of the manifestations of the Spirit, because we're thinking in terms, whenever that's why I ask how it was worded, miraculous manifestation of the Spirit. I would say any gift of the Spirit is miraculous. And a lot of times we have the idea that if we just open things up, you know, people can speak in tongues at will, or they can heal someone at will. It's never been that way. The apostles themselves could not just heal anybody at will. You have the blind man, the lame man at the temple, at the beautiful gate of the temple. Peter and John are passing by, and the thing that we don't realize is that man was laid there daily, and apparently had been there for years. That means the Lord Jesus passed by him. We don't know why, but he passed by him. But Peter and John also passed by him. They'd been doing that ever since the day of Pentecost, whenever they'd go into the temple. So it was not the idea that Peter, on the way to the temple, he has in his mind, well, today I'm going to heal that lame man. He didn't have that in his mind at all. That was given at the moment. And so if somebody has, a gift of healing, they're not going around. They say, well, why don't you go in the hospital and heal everybody? That's not the way it is. It's not that way with any gifts. And so Peter says, let him that serves do it with the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God might be glorified. So even in the matter of serving, you don't just go in and, we were talking about setting up chairs, you don't just go and set up chairs in your own strength, or what people are going to do is glorify you. But when you see somebody serving God in the strength that he supplies, he gets glorified in that. And so all the gifts are that way. They're supernatural. They're miraculous. We tend to think of the spectacular gifts, the more showy gifts, but those things are no more miraculous than the other gifts are.
Amen. Amen. If you brothers were to suggest one book for someone training to go to the mission field, what would it be? Let's just go down the line. You can start, Brother Charles. If you were going to suggest one book for someone training to go to the mission field, what would it be?
One book for someone training?
Yep, that's the way it's worded.
I assume that we're talking about some book other than the Bible.
It doesn't say that in the question.
I'm,
I'm getting a big echo, so I can't hear.
Oh, it doesn't say that in the question, but you could probably I think we can assume the Bible. Sorry, but what would be one other book?
Okay. How about letting me think on that?
Okay, Pastor Jones.
The title that jumps to my mind is The Pleasures of God. I read that book one time, and it just really stabilized my thinking in terms of the way God works in the world. And the author deals with so many different topics there with such biblical competence that I just found it deeply helpful for me. That's what comes to mind.
Amen.
For me, it would depend on the person. and their strengths and weaknesses in an area they would need to be encouraged by. But just sort of, I don't know the person, a book that I would encourage every missionary to be familiar with would be Charles Leiter's book, Justification and Regeneration, that those first few chapters are so clear on the justifying work of God, what it is, how it's described biblically, and then regeneration and the categories that a missionary is going to need to be able to discern in other people, well, the message they're going to need to bring, and then the categories of discerning conversion are so clear through those chapters. I think it would be a huge help if they were very familiar with God's justifying work and God's regenerating work, and if they were praying in those directions that the Lord would be doing both of those in their ministry. So.
Amen. I'll give you one more second to think. So, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper is just an excellent book in terms of a biblical vision of world missions. But I would suggest that after that, you read as much missionary biography as you possibly can. For me, biography was what made it so that when pastoral ministry got hard, I never was tempted to leave because I was just always expecting that. Because I'd read a lot of biography, and all the guys who ever did anything worth doing had a terrible time of it. And so I just thought, that's the way this goes, and so I'm signed up for that. So just lots and lots of biography, I think, is just tremendously helpful.
Got a favorite?
I really like Hudson Taylor, Growth of a Soul, and then I'm working through Growth of a Work of God, Hudson Taylor. Would be a good one.
Yeah, I had the thought of biographies also, but I couldn't settle on which one. But part of the problem about biographies is that they tend to be sanitized, and you kind of get the feeling that these people are floating a foot off the ground. And so when you read something like Hudson Taylor's biography, that's a two-volume set. The first volume is called The Growth of a Soul. And then the second volume is called The Growth of a Work of God. So there's just as much time spent on the growth of a soul as there is on the growth of a work of God. And somebody, I haven't verified this, but somebody said that it took just as long to build the foundation of the Empire State Building as it did the Empire State Building itself. And I think if we come away with that kind of thing from these biographies, that's helpful. It shocked me to see that Hudson Taylor, after he was walking with God for years, was actually struggling with thoughts of suicide at one time. So if the biographies are really honest, they're very helpful.
Adoniram Judson digging his own grave in the jungle and sitting beside it for 2 years, that's pretty bad. And then the growth comes. All right. What does your daily personal prayer life look like? Devotionals, praying scripture, do you float 1 foot off the ground? No, just kidding. That's not there. What does your personal prayer life look like? Devotionals and praying scripture. Pastor Jones, you want to get us started?
Yes. Well, it's changed over the years from when the Lord saved me, but the season of life I'm living in now, so I have 3 children, 4 years and younger, and then as most people know, when they don't sleep very well in the night, it's my wife who gets the brunt of that. So I tend to have the opportunity to get up earlier than her, and plus she's not a morning person. So I typically have somewhere between an hour and a half to 2 hours in the morning to read the Bible and pray. And this is not a regular daily thing, but generally that's the pattern. And I have that privilege just because of the season of life now, because sometimes if my children wake up very early, I have to attend to them. That will interrupt and cut down on how much time I have for personal devotion. But typically that would be the pattern.
Amen.
I don't know if it's fair because I don't have any children at home anymore. So it's
tell us
it's,
what we have to look forward to.
Yeah.
No offense to my children, of course.
I have much more time just free in the morning, so it's open-ended in that way.
So what does it look like? So what does it look like? What is it? What's sort of typical? Yeah.
I think I feel the same way you did today when you when you said just a weakness in personal prayer, and yet when I think of other times, I think it's true for all of us that if you're a pastor, you have feelings of failure in prayer, and yet you also have things that you can think of where God has really helped you to pray. And throughout the course of the day, aside from the time that you would normally have set apart where you'd be reading the Bible and praying, if God brings it to your mind of some of the things that he's burdened you with throughout, even throughout the day, there have been special seasons of prayer. So I think it's a mixture of that we're failing in many ways, and yet God's doing things that are real in many ways too.
My body language says that I want to go. Okay.
Yeah.
So how come it wasn't funny that time?
I don't know.
Okay.
I thought it was.
Okay. So this is funny. An illustration for an illustration for me about going to the gym.
That is funny.
I know. That's what I thought. So I read something on working out that was really helpful to me. It was a middle-aged guy writing about working out, and he was talking about working out and kind of tweaking his back and deciding not to press for a personal best and just leaving the gym that day, because victory was getting back to the gym every day. And sometimes we think, oh, that one only lasted 20 minutes, or that one only lasted 30 minutes, or that was only 15 minutes, but that time I had an hour and a half. But over the years, there will be an amazing amount of victory if you just try to head to the Bible gym every day. So just try to establish those disciplines. Our family, we try to get everybody up around 5:30, and then we try to get all the kids sitting in a circle by 6 a.m. And I'm not joking. And it really is ugly. It's a bad scene. But eventually, some kids get 10 minutes. Some kids get almost 45 minutes. Sometimes we just sit there quietly. Sometimes I spend the whole time telling them to be quiet. It can go all those times, but you're just trying to get them in the Word. Just get them in the Word. And so on a week like this, I don't think it's happened once this week. On a great week, it might happen 4 times a week. On a mediocre week, it might happen a couple times a week. But you just want to keep doing something to get in the Word over and over and over. And then secondly, do not equate your spiritual disciplines with your walk with God. Because you remember, for the first 1,500 years of Christianity, nobody had a Bible. So clearly, waking up in the morning and reading your Bible couldn't have been the absolute mark of whether or not you were walking with God. And when we think like that, I think it makes us less sensitive to the fact that the Spirit can get a hold of us at any time to pray, and we should obey His promptings to pray. And so I think we want those disciplines. We're to discipline ourselves for godliness. But on top of those disciplines, we should just be aware that the Spirit may burden you with a person. He may burden you with an event. And we want to give ourselves to praying for that. And I think we'll often find power in those very things because the Lord is burdening us for them.
That's good. So for me, things aren't just static, the same every single day or every single week. Some seasons, things move around a bit. But so the typical, though, is wake up about 2 hours before I leave the home, have a few cups of coffee, wake up slow, and I've been reading through A Bite and Devour, and it's packed with scripture. I tend to look at those scriptures, think on those scriptures, and just take a few nuggets, a few bites of that, and let it sort of soak in as the coffee is coming in as well.
Amen.
So my drive in, I typically listen to a sermon because I tend to be fed really well by listening to the word preached and enjoy it and find myself sometimes weeping, sometimes just being fed, just listening to the word preached. I have a few favorites that I go to. I've really enjoyed recently listening to a lot of Sinclair Ferguson preaching that's fed me quite a bit. And then different work days consist of different things, but I have one day per week that's blocked off primarily for study, and I'm usually preparing for a talk like at this or the next thing I'll be preaching, and often I'll be meditating on that for a month leading up to the next time I preach. I don't preach so frequently that that's undoable, and find myself fed those ways. And then our family, this year, we're trying to read through the whole Bible as as a family. So our evening time after dinner, before we put our kids to bed, is reading through 3 to 4 chapters of Scripture together. And if we miss a day, we just pick up on whatever the next day. We just have one of the Bible reading plans that's been a help to us. So we're in Judges. We started in Genesis, and it's February, and we're already in Judges. And our kids are getting the big picture story of the Bible as we do that, which has been a real joy as well. So those are a few of the pieces for us.
Mm. Andy, how much more time do we have? It's 10 till. All right.
I didn't touch on prayer, so part of my study day, I'm trying to give, out of an 8-hour sort of study day, I'll try to give 1 hour of that to praying as well. So.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that everything that's shared would not be a burden. A testimony can be so encouraging, but it can also become a burden. We pray that each one of us would strive to discipline ourselves for the sake of godliness. Lord God, that you would just teach us whether we're supposed to be reading through the Bible once a year or every 2 years or every 5 years or 20 times in a year. Lord, you're the one who leads and guides. We just pray you'd help us to get into your word and to pray for your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.